You can open up your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 1. We'll cover a good portion of that today. We're going to kind of move along in our the Christmas story. We started by looking at the Old Testament this last weekend, and today we're going to see as God speaks to Zechariah about the forerunner of Jesus being born, and of course that is John the Baptist. So that is Luke chapter 1. We're going to be kind of bouncing around in this chapter a little bit because we have the angel Gabriel's busy in this chapter. He first of all meets with Zechariah and then he meets with Mary. So we'll take a look at both of those. Just a couple of announcements. First of all, this coming up weekend is our Christmas Eve services. Make sure to invite family and friends out. You never know what God's going to do. Maybe you've gotten a lot of no's when you've invited people out, but there's something about Christmas and Easter that just makes people say yes. And how do we know that it's not the Holy Spirit touching their hearts, drawing them in, maybe to do a grand work? And we always give the message of the gospel. We always give it clearly and plainly in our Christmas Eve services or Christmas Day services, and of course our Easter services as well. So I really look forward this weekend. We have our 5 services Saturday night and then our 4 Sunday morning services in both campuses. I look forward to seeing what God is going to do. Also, if you have middle school or high school kids, remember that our youth group on the West Campus is doing, our youth group all together is meeting at the West Campus for what they're calling the gathering. They lock the kids in from 10 o'clock at night until 7 in the morning, and they have all kinds of events that take place. It's an exciting thing for the kids, and it's also a time for them to make a commitment to Christ to start off that new year right, saying, Lord, we really want to make sure that we're living for you the way that we should be. And we're excited about that as well. For our next weekend services, we'll have our normal services again, but on New Year's Eve morning, we'll be gathering together on Sunday morning. We'll also have the Saturday night service for that. All right? So with all of that said, and your Bibles open to Luke chapter 1, let's pray. Keith, maybe just down just a touch. Appreciate it. And let's pray, and we'll get into the study. Father, we're so thankful again for your word. It really is rich and powerful. And that we can look back to the lives of this priest who was just going about his business, and how you reached out and touched him and did a work in his life. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us, that we might be able to clearly see the promise that was given as we look at this Christmas story. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. There had been a silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Nothing given to us by God in 400 years. And in Luke chapter 1, the silence is broken. Gabriel gets a job to go and speak to a priest who has won the lottery of all things. It's not the lottery like our lottery. There were so many priests, and when it came to the work in the temple, there was only a little bit to do. And so they entered the name of the priest into the lottery, and every so often you would have the responsibility of going in and doing work. Really, the privilege, right? When your name came up in the lottery, you must have been so excited to be able to go and do, take care of the table of showbread, go in and light the candles, go in and give the incense, which is what the lottery comes up for Zacharias in the chapter that we're covering today. That must have been so exciting. But don't get the idea that priests weren't working at all, because during the time of the birth of Jesus, even during the time of the death of Jesus, there were a lot of sacrifices given in Jerusalem. Jerusalem really is the center of Judaism. People traveled from all around the world during certain holidays to give sacrifices. There were sacrifices given every day. There were sacrifices given every night. There were special sacrifices that were given at certain times of the year. Several times a year, people would bring sacrifices to give burnt offerings and peace offerings. And of course, the Passover lamb, which is what John, the son of a priest, probably raised as a priest when he saw Jesus, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." A little bit later on, Josephus would say that around the time of Passover in Jerusalem, there would be over 250,000 lambs that would be sacrificed by priests over the Passover. If you had some 1,800 priests, it would be a hard task for them to get that done in one day. And that's the estimate of the number of priests that there were around at that time. But these guys were basically butchers. They cut the animal apart. They drained the blood. They sprinkled the blood on the crowds. It was a bloody affair to be a priest, to stand between God and the people, because the animal sacrifices had to cover the sin of people. And I've often thought, especially when we study the book of Leviticus together, and we see the details of how sacrifices were to be cut up and sacrificed and the blood sprinkled around, that is a picture to us as to what sin really is. We need that kind of a reminder. Well, there had been a darkness for 400 years. And now, this priest winning this lottery, well, we learn a little bit about Zechariah first. In fact, I want to read the first, four verses, and then we'll get into the story of Zacharias, who, of course, is the father of John the Baptist, if you didn't pick that up from my intro. In verse 1 of Luke chapter 1, it says, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set out a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us." And note that as Luke begins to write a couple of things, he speaks of the narrative. His goal is to give the story of the Messiah, his life in the book of Luke, and what God continued to do in the book of Acts. Remember, Luke wrote both of them. And also notice that he speaks of this narrative being a fulfillment. It's not just a narrative, it's not just a story, but it's a story that has been fulfilled. It's been pre-told in the Old Testament. So he goes on to say here, "been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us," as the Lord delivered them to us. Ministered as the word delivered them to us. "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first." Perfect understanding from the beginning. "Most excellent Theophilus," that's the person he's writing to, "that you may know the certainty of these things in which you were instructed." It seems to me that Theophilus is a... It literally, the name means friend of God. Maybe Theophilus took this name on after he was born again, but it seems that he was an individual. And Luke is a traveling companion of Paul in his later on ministries. And so Luke speaks of having a perfect knowledge of these things that have been fulfilled in front of them and before them. And he sets out to write these things out to Theophilus so Theophilus can have that kind of an understanding. He goes on to say then, finally, "there was in the days of Herod." Note that none of the Christmas stories start off a long, long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. They all start out with historical settings, whether it is a census by Quirinius or whether it is Herod. And remember, Herod, today, when we go to Israel, we go to the temple which Herod built, this Herod that's mentioned here. There's a place around Bethlehem called Herodion, which is spectacular, which we don't go to today because it's Palestinian controlled and we don't go to it, but it is spectacular. There's Masada that we traveled to that was built by Herod, and there's all kinds of other things that Herod was involved in, the temple being the key picture of that. And so during the days of Herod, there is a priest. It says, during the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, his wife was of the daughters of Aaron. So Elizabeth was the daughter of a priest, and Zacharias is the son of a priest. Remember, these things are all passed down through the family. And her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord and blameless. Wow, what a thing to say of them. Number one, that they were righteous before God. This didn't mean that they didn't have any sin. It didn't mean that they never made mistakes, right? It meant that they had things right between them and God according to the sacrifices that had been given to do. And so they had their life right. God speaks very highly of this couple. They were righteous before God. They walked in all the commandments and ordinances. Do you remember how many commandments are in the Old Testament? 616, right around there, right? So it's a large number of them. They walked in all of those commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless, meaning that they kept it and they made an effort to do that, but they had no child. Now, even though they were righteous before God, they were blameless before God, and they went out of their way to keep all of those ordinances and had favor with God because of that, people wouldn't see them that way. Because in their day, to have children was to be blessed. And if you didn't have any children, then people saw that as a sign of God, at the very least, not blessing you. There were passages in the Old Testament that said that if that God would curse someone by not giving them children. So you can imagine that people would have been quick to bring up those verses, or maybe to talk about those verses behind their backs. So even though they were righteous before God, they were doing everything right, people around them would not have seen Zechariah and Elizabeth that way because they had no children. And by the way, all the Old Testament prophecies that prophesy are all the Old Testament scriptures that tell us what a blessing it is to have children, and they didn't have any. And so it says they had no children, or they had no child, but Elizabeth was barren. You could also divorce a wife for barrenness in their day, by the way. And Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. We don't really know what well advanced in years means when we talk about Zacharias and Elizabeth, but we got to think that's pretty old. The priest could, they started when they were 30, and there was no time when they had to retire. So you could be a priest until you died. So he could be really, really old. And so it was while they were serving as priests before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense. He went into the temple of the Lord. Now, the table of incense was part of the furniture that was in the temple. There was a curtain that blocked off the holies of holies from the holy place. As I said, there was a table of showbread that was just to your left when you walked in. You had the candelabra that was just to your right when you walked in. There was fresh bread that was put out daily, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. The candles were lit daily and taken care of, and you would go in and you would burn incense in this incense burner, which would fill the holy place with the smell of this incense. And incense in the Bible is a type of prayer. When they burned incense, it was speaking of the prayer. This holy place is a type of heaven. And it's that the incense are a type of the prayers that saints pray, which is interesting to me. The lot falls on Zacharias to go in and light the incense in the room. How often do you think Zacharias had prayed for a child? We know that he does, because the angel will say, "Zacharias, your prayers have been answered." So we know he's prayed. But I wonder how many times he prayed for a child. On top of that, we also know that Zacharias and Elizabeth are older now. So I wonder how long ago that prayer had been. I wonder if when Gabriel said to Zacharias, "Your prayers have been answered," Zacharias didn't go, "That's an old prayer. I haven't prayed that one in a while." But God hears our prayers. And sometimes it's important for us to remember to be patient, because things are done in God's time, and God's time is not our time. And Zacharias will learn that God does things differently than men do them. I don't know that any man would go, "I know what the plan is. Let's get an old couple. Let's let them get pregnant. They'll bring about the forerunner to the Messiah." It says in verse 8, "So it was while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division." We pick it up in verse 10, and the whole multitude of people was praying outside of the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him. standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. You're supposed to be by yourself when you're in there, when you're doing those priestly duties. And all of a sudden, there's the angel. And I wonder for Gabriel, because we'll learn that this is Gabriel in a minute. I wonder for Gabriel how long this silence seemed to him. For 400 years, God had not moved on the heart. The last prophet he moved on was Malachi. That's the 400 years before. And I wonder how long it seemed to him. And I wonder if they knew the time clock as it was ticking. The Bible says, in the fullness of time, God sent his son. The second coming of Jesus, we don't know the hour, but it seems that the first coming of Jesus was prepared. Daniel chapter 9 seems to give us a calendar where you could have counted down to the exact time that the Messiah would have come. And now it's time, and there hangs out Gabriel. And I wonder if there's any mischief at all in the angels. If you got to hang out inside of the holy place while Zechariah was going about his business, would you try to give him a little hint that you're there? Would you try to lessen the blow a little bit? It certainly would have probably been funny to watch, because Zacharias would have had a fright, right? So the angel of the Lord appeared to Zacharias, and Zacharias saw him. He was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." And as I said, Zacharias says, "Lord, that was an old prayer. What do you mean my wife Elizabeth is going to bear a child? I'm going to call his name John." Now, the name John, it has the word God in it, and it means Jehovah is gracious. And so God wanted to give John that name because of the grace that he would bring. But if I think of John the Baptist as anything, I don't think of John the Baptist as gracious. Are you that way? We think the Bible says he's a wild man. The Bible says he dresses in camel's hair like Elijah, wears a leather belt, whatever that means, and eats locust and wild honey. And his name is John. Jehovah is gracious. And he calls out people when they come out to him. He's kind of a straight shooter, right? He's like Elijah. He's a straight shooting kind of a guy. And yet his name is God is gracious, because it speaks of the wonderful grace that God was going to bring into the world through the Messiah, who would be given to us as a gift. And he says in verse 14, continuation of what Gabriel says to him, "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." You bet. Kind of like Sarah and Abraham, right? Kind of like Sarah being 90 years old when she has Isaac, which means laughter. Many people are going to rejoice with him because she's been barren past her prime. It says, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit." Not drinking the wine or strong drink probably means that he was a Nazarite. Wouldn't cut his hair, wouldn't drink wine, wouldn't drink. That's why we kind of picture him the way that we picture him. And that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Wow. "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God." That was the job of John the Baptist. John the Baptist had nothing in him that was seeker sensitive at all. He didn't dress the way people dressed. He didn't try to make anything easy for people. He did the stuff that he did out in the middle of a wilderness. And the Bible says all of Jerusalem and Judea went out to see him. They had to take trips to go out and see him. It wasn't convenient at all. Sometimes we go, "I don't know if I'm going to go to that church. It's clear across town." Now, granted, we go daily. They were going on one trip. Or we go weekly. They were going on one trip to go see John the Baptist. But God was doing something. And I think that if God's doing something, we'll go out of our way to see whatever it is that God's doing. But part of his ministry would be turning the hearts of people of Israel back to their God. He would be the forerunner who would tell people to make their ways straight. It also says he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah and turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. One of the last things that the Holy Spirit had spoken to Malachi to write was that the Lord was going to return in glory, and before him was going to come Elijah. And now we have the forerunner of Jesus coming in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. And it says, and the disobedient to the wisdom and the just to make a people prepared for the Lord. That's John the Baptist's job, is to make a people prepared for the Lord. And I've contended for years that that's our job as well, that we are like John the Baptist. John the Baptist had that distinct moment. He went out onto the stage that was set, and he had to have God make a name for him first, because John the Baptist was going to introduce Jesus to Israel, that they could either receive or reject their Messiah. But in a way, isn't that what God does for us? People see our lives, they see us interacting with Christ, and they are drawn to him, or they want to reject him, and we have the privilege from time to time of introducing people to Jesus, of watering, of planting, and maybe asking people if they would like to invite Christ into their lives and praying for them to receive Jesus. Our job is a lot like John the Baptist. And Zechariah said to the angel, How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. I like how the King James puts it. He says, how is this going to happen to me? My wife is exceedingly old. You know what I think of when I hear that? I can't help but think of Gail Irwin, right? You guys ever heard Gail Irwin teach on Zechariah? He gets into this part and he goes, exceedingly old. And then he says, there's something you never want to say about your wife, that she is exceedingly old. I don't know what exceedingly old means. We don't have any idea how old she is, but she's past the years of having children. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, one who stands in the presence of God. There are only three angels in the Bible that we know their names of. There's Gabriel, there's Michael, and there's Lucifer. And that's it. And Gabriel seems to be the messenger angel. I don't know that Gabriel was always the one to bring the messages, but it seems that he was. And he stands in the presence of God. And Gabriel doesn't really like it that he's questioned by Zacharias. He will seem to have a little bit more grace when it comes to Mary, because Mary is going to say to Gabriel as well, how can this thing be, seeing I've never known a man? She questions it as well. But Gabriel seems to be a little bit more kind to her. Maybe it's just the difference between an old man and a young girl. It's like the old man, you question me, buddy? All right, now this is what's going to happen to you. He says, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you to bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. And the people waited for Zechariah and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for they beckoned to him, and he remained speechless. So as it was, as soon as the days for his service were completed. Let's just think about that scene for a moment, too. This says that he came out, and he tried to, like, play in charades. He tried to describe to them what happened. Maybe he got him, like, you know, angel. Maybe like, angel, pregnant. An angel is pregnant. I don't know if they ever really got all of the story straight from Zacharias as he was trying to beckon to them to tell them exactly what's going on. But it came for his days, which would have been about 2 weeks if he won for winning that lottery, that they were completed, that he departed to his own place. Now, after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, which is amazing, right? And in fact, again, Gail Irwin talks about him going home to his wife. I got to tell you what I saw there. His angel said that you were going to have a baby. And Gail Irwin says that she said, get away from me, you old fool. I don't know what you're up to right now. Get away from me. But she conceives. And she hid herself for 5 months, saying, this the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people. Again, Not having a child today doesn't bring any reproach to it. In their day, it did. And she hides herself for 5 months, which is, it's not because she's showing. You don't show in the first 5 months. You show in the last 4 months, right? It wasn't because of that. It was because she hid away to kind of just be between her and her God who had answered her prayers. Isn't that a sweet thing for Elizabeth? She just didn't want to be around a bunch of people talking about it. She just went and hid herself away for 5 months and just experienced her God who had given her such an incredible blessing. Boy, a few lessons for us to learn here. We've got a little bit more to study on, but just to pause for a moment and look at a few lessons. This chapter tells us that God uses people when they are exceedingly old and when they are incredibly young. Most scholars believe that Mary was somewhere around 15 and 16 years old when she was visited by Gabriel. And then that Elizabeth was somewhere between 60 and 70 years old when the angel visited her. And tells us that God uses people on both extremes and everyone in between. And here's Zacharias going to the temple, giving sacrifices, doing his work faithfully, getting the opportunity to finally go and work in the temple. And then God uses him for his lifelong. This is what God called him for. This is it. This is the jewel. It's not that God didn't use him because he was a priest. I'm sure God used him in all kinds of ways. But this is the jewel for him. And I wonder if God doesn't have something like that for us. If God doesn't have, as it were, a jewel in ministry, just something he's waiting for us that we would be faithful when the time comes, and we might even question it. God, you got the wrong person. He's like, I'm too old. My wife, you should see her. You think I'm old? You should see my wife. But God knows exactly what he's doing. And this chapter tells us of all the things that God does. And as I said, I love that Elizabeth goes and spends time with the Lord. Now, I want to skip over the part here for Mary. We're talking about Zacharias and Elizabeth here. We're talking about the beginning of the Christmas story. And so we're going to skip over and we're going to go to verse 57. That's right, 57. There are a lot of verses in Luke chapter 1. It says, now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered. And she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and her relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. Just as the angel said, there will be all kinds of people having great joy with you. And so they did. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called his name, the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, no, he shall be called John. We know that the angel told him to give him the name John. God is gracious. But they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who was called by that name. Isn't that funny how things change? In their day, they named people the same thing. Family, relatives that had the same names. In our day, they name people a name that no one has ever heard of before. They're looking for a name that is the newest kind of a name that you could possibly get. And if somebody in your family has that name, then it's out. Nope, that name's already used in our family. I'm not going to use that name. But in their day, they were looking for that. So they made signs to the father that he would what he would have called him. And he asked for writing tablets, and he wrote saying, his name is John. So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed and he spoke praising God. All 9 months of waiting to praise God, at least 9 months of seeing an angel in the tabernacle, 9 months of God doing a wondrous work and having a child finally, and he begins to praise God. I bet it was one worship service that we would have wished we would have been at. It says, then fear came over all who dwelt around them, and all the sayings were discussed throughout all of the country of Judea. And all those who heard him kept them in their hearts, saying, what kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. What kind of child could this be? You can imagine, couldn't you? What kind of child will this be? Well, I'll tell you. Camel skin wearing, leather belt wearing, locust eating, honey eating, straight shooting, kind of a guy. who was used by God to challenge people, to make things right, and bring them back into a deep, profound, and powerful relationship. Now, his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, the Bible tells us that we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and from time to time, we're filled with the Holy Spirit again and again. Here, Zacharias is filled with the Holy Spirit. This may have been the first time for him being filled with the Holy Spirit. And he prophesied, meaning that God used him now to write Scripture. And Zacharias' prophecy has two parts to it. The first part has to do with the second coming of the Messiah. The second part has to do with him coming to die for our sins. So we get the first part first. So Zacharias is filled with the Spirit, and he now gives a prophecy. This is the book of Zacharias, as it were. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and raised up a horn of salvation for us. A horn is a sign of strength. When he says he has raised up a horn of salvation, he's raised up a strong salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been seen the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies. And by the way, you have Zacharias speaking a prophecy here because he speaks of the house of David. Zacharias is a priest, so he would be of the lineage of Levi. We already know that Elizabeth is of the family of Aaron. Aaron is a very specific small line in the house of the Levites. So she was someone of renown or from a renowned family in the Levites. And then somewhere along the line, somebody married somebody from Judah. So that Elizabeth and Mary, who was from the tribe of Judah, would have been related. They were relatives. So somewhere along the line, he doesn't know about it coming from David, except for this, that Zacharias probably knew the scriptures that said that the Messiah would sit upon the throne of David. And so he speaks of it being David. He says that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might save him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. And now he gives the prophecy of salvation. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. He now looks at his son and he gives a prophecy over his son. You, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, which is exactly what John the Baptist was. And you will go before the face of the Lord and prepare his way to give knowledge of salvation to this people by the remission of their own sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now that's very picturesque. He says day spring. You know what the day spring is? The day spring is when you're up really early in the morning. I don't know if you're a morning person, but when you're up really early in the morning and that first bit of light breaks up over the mountains and you see the sun for the very first time, that's the day spring. Every day has a day spring. It's the beginning. And Zacharias is giving a picture of 400 years of darkness, maybe even longer than that. And now the Son of God, the light of the world, is going to come into the world and there will be a day spring. God is going to bring that light in. And that's the picture that he gives here in the end of his prophecy. He says, through the tender mercies of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death. This is happening in Jerusalem. Earlier in the chapter, we skipped over it. He had gone to Nazareth. The Bible had said that Nazareth, that was in Naphtali or in the Galilee, was an area of darkness that the light would shine on, an Old Testament prophecy. And so he speaks of the light coming in darkness And then he says to guide our feet in the way of peace. So, this is John now. The child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the desert in the days of his manifestation to Israel. And then chapter 2 of the book of Luke will go into the birth of Jesus. We'll have an opportunity to look back and look at Gabriel revealing himself to Mary. So many things for us to learn from Gabriel speaking to Zacharias, and that is that God's got a plan for each one of us. God's got a call on our lives, and God uses us. And what might look like a couple that is well past their prime, well past God using them, God had his hand upon their lives and used them in powerful ways. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you as we take time today to look at Zacharias and Elizabeth. And what a great blessing for us to consider how you spoke to him and how you worked in that lottery and in the lighting of the incense and that his prayer would be answered. Lord, we think of the prayers that we've given to you, prayers that maybe we've given up on, prayers that we think are old, but our prayers still go up before the presence of God. And you always hear our prayers. You've said for us to call out to you and you would answer us. We pray, Lord, that you would hear our prayers as we faithfully call out to you. Prepare us now as we get ready for Christmas, that we could love you, be excited about celebrating the birth of the Savior. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.